Take your Bibles with me, would you, this morning? And starting next week, we'll go with a Christmas theme as we move towards Christmas Day. But I want to speak to you. I felt like the Lord spoke even the title of the message to my heart and my life as I prayed this past week. I want to speak to you about something that we'll all wrestle with in life. And I felt like the Lord just dropped in my heart, the title was simply to be, "What about the wise?" What about the wise? There's been several times in my life and in my ministry, church, where a parent or a loved one has come to me in tears and asked the question that I knew was coming to my life. Why? Why did God let this happen? There's been several times I really had no satisfactory answer, and I would submit to you it won't be the last time I have no answer. When you look at the questions of life and death and suffering, and when you consider the problems of this death sentence generation, even I would submit to you the most fervent believers at times look up to heaven and cry out, "Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why?" The question rings, I would submit to you, across the centuries and through every generation. All of us, sooner or later, and if you haven't, you will, I promise you, ask why. It's a question that doesn't produce an easy answer. I would submit to you, even the godliest of believers, we'll look at some of them this morning, have sometimes wondered about the ways of God. And if Job never got a complete answer, what am I to do to expect that I would get one? As I read the Word of God for literally decades now, I don't think there's been one single answer that's been given about suffering. We kind of get one answer in Genesis and another in the book of Job. And still we get another answer in the Psalms. And then Ecclesiastes takes yet another approach. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, we know the Gospels present Christ who alters the very way we think about everything in life. And finally, the book of Revelation shows us the Lord's final victory and the final defeat of evil. Amen. I don't mean in my message this morning to suggest that these various perspectives contradict each other, because they don't. It's just the problem of human suffering, right? It's so vast that we need, I would submit to you, many different ways to think about it. And that's where the book of Habakkuk comes in. This little book that's written before the world really caved in for the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. If you don't know where to find Habakkuk, look in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Or just go to the white pages at the front of your Bible to find, where's Habakkuk? Habakkuk is squeezed between Nahum and Zephaniah and two other books that we rarely read at times. But I want you to stand with me for the reading today. And if you're watching online, turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're going to survey all three chapters, but I want you to look at the first seven verses, if you will, to give us context this morning. Easy if you just go to, if you're in your church Bible, page 1456, if you will, you'll see the beginning of Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Habakkuk's complaint, it gives the heading there. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Look at the Lord's response, would you, church? "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize the dwelling places not their own. They are feared, say feared.
Fear.
Say nice and loud, feared.
They
are feared and dreaded, say dreaded.
Dreaded.
They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Wow. We're going to look at an amazing book. You might not know anything about Habakkuk, but I promise you, when you walk out the doors today, you're going to learn something, church, because the Lord's going to help you. And I was talking to my dad about this yesterday. I said, Dad, I'm preaching from Habakkuk. Man, it got in my spirit. And we both said, isn't it great to be able to preach God's word, especially when something's burning inside of you? And I can't wait to attack this subject of what about the wise? Lift your hands towards the Lord, would you? Lord, I pray for your people this hour. I pray that your word would come alive on this Thanksgiving weekend. There's not a one person online or in person that came to hear Brad Trask. Lord, they came to hear a word from you. So would you meet them at their point of need? May we grow. This is graduate level following you in this word today. But Lord, may we grow more like you in this message. I pray that it would speak to hearts and lives of people that have wrestled with the whys of life. Maybe they're even asking the whys right now. I ask that your word come alive. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And Lord, I do agree with your people. Parenthetically, I just ask, as a body of believers, would you help us next weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? May it be an amazing weekend. I don't know how many cars will go through. I pray it's a record number. But nonetheless, Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts, Lord, in that event so that your name is glorified throughout Livingston and Washtenaw, Western Oakland, and all Metro Detroit and beyond. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a little survey of the book of Habakkuk, if I can, real quick. It's in your notes. Jot it down. Habakkuk is a major message from a minor prophet, if you will. There are 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament, if you didn't know that. There are 5 major prophetic voices. If you are taking notes, go right over here and put, there are 5, put a slash and put 4 there as well. 5, 4. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, there's 5 major prophetic books in the Bible, and there are 4 authors. We know that there are Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but Jeremiah is one that has 2. That's why there's 4 authors but 5 books. He not only wrote Jeremiah, but he also wrote what? Lamentations. We see that there are 12 minor prophets. They're not called major or minor, not because of their respective importance, but because of their size. The major prophets are just more long-winded. The minors are a little bit quicker in getting to the point, if you will. Habakkuk, it contains 56 verses spread over 3 chapters. And though he's a minor prophet, there's nothing minor about his message. He's writing about a topic that we'll all eventually think and live out. Habakkuk is unlike the other prophetic books in this realm. Think about this. Look up here a second. Habakkuk's different because it records a dialogue between one man and God. Isaiah contains a message from God. Habakkuk records a conversation with God, however. And if you've ever felt like you've had have a few questions for God, can I tell you, Habakkuk's the book for you. Howard Hendricks, great Bible scholar, called Habakkuk the man with a question mark for a brain. I love that. Here's a bit of the background. It's 605 BC. Now remember, when you're BC, you're counting down to the birth of Christ. So it's 605 and thereabouts. We don't know the precise year, but it's pretty close. And after a good king passes away, Josiah, in 609, 4 years later, 605, is when Habakkuk is written. Judah, between 609 and 605, they plunge headlong into a cesspool of corruption, immorality. They start following false idols that had plagued them for generations. And at this time, the people as a nation seem hell-bent on their own destruction. Instead of edging just towards the cliff, if you will, they decide just to jump over and go full bore into sin. And they almost have a death wish as a nation, and they have no use for God whatsoever. Sound familiar to a nation today? Enter Habakkuk. But the man, this time, we don't know a lot about Habakkuk. He's probably about 30 years of age, but that's just a guess. But the fact is, he's a contemporary, about the same time period as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And he's probably 10 to 15 years older than Daniel. And when Habakkuk saw the terrible moral decline of Judah, he prayed to God, God, would you do something? In his mind, he had no doubt that God could raise up another good king and lead the people in the right direction. Little did this man, Habakkuk, know there wasn't going to be raising up a good king. What was the intent of God? God's answer was going to come by way of the Babylonians, of all people. Be like us, praying, God, send a wind of revival, and then Iran or Russia or China takes over America. And as I considered the situation, Brian, I couldn't help but be reminded of Billy Graham's words about 70 years ago. As a young evangelist, he uttered those words, and he said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if those words were true 70 years ago, how much truer are they even today? Habakkuk lived in a confusing time, and so do we. That's why we need to sit at Habakkuk, if you will, for a while, and we can learn how God can make our faith strong enough to endure the troubling times. If I was to describe Habakkuk's personal journey, if I was to capsulize it, just jot this down. If you will, chapter 1 would be an argument he's having with God. We read 7 verses of it. Chapter 2 would be, the answer's given. Chapter 3 is the acceptance from this minor prophet. In the along Habakkuk's experience, we see a total reformation and a change within his life. This guy moves from fear to faith, burden to blessing, perplexity to praise. He goes from confusion to confidence. He goes from worry to worship. The radio Bible voice, J. Vernon McGee, says that Habakkuk begins with a question mark and ends with an exclamation point. In many ways, I would submit to you, this is a modern-day book in that it raises questions that we all wrestle with along our lives. We've all been there, went up against it when we face the problems. There's no human solution, and we cry out to heaven, why don't you do something about this, Lord? The word theodicy, say theodicy. Yes. Say it nice and loud, theodicy. Yes. Theodicy is the answer or the study thereof of why God permits evil. You ever wondered that? Regarding the abortionists, why doesn't the Lord just wipe them all out? Why does he permit that? I've asked that. And as the book opens, Habakkuk is confused and he's agitated. And there's three things that really haunt Habakkuk, three issues in his life. And they can haunt us as well today, I would submit to you. First off, he's haunted by the issue of unanswered prayer. Did you see what he said there in verse 2? How long, Lord? How long must I call out for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Consider the things in our world today, right? Warfare. Murder. Corruption in high places. Sexual perversion. Sexual trafficking. Looting. Robbery. Racism. Just to touch a few. And these are the same things that Habakkuk was wrestling with, and they were happening in his day. And as he surveys the evil on hand, Habakkuk cries out, how long are you going to let this go on, God? sooner or later, we all wonder about God's seeming inactivity. Where's God when we need him? A godly mother prays for a wayward son. He was raised in the church, went to Sunday school. He knows his Bible, but when he left home, he left it all behind. And for that mother, many years she's prayed for him, but at least right now, he remains a prodigal. Or a wife prays for a husband who left her after 23 years of marriage for a younger woman. And he seems utterly unreachable, and the marriage is heading for a swift divorce. A husband cries out in prayer for his wife, who has terminal cancer. She has 6, maybe 7 months to live. None of the treatments are stopping the rampaging tumors. The elders anoint her with oil and pray over her in the name of Jesus, yet it looks like she's going to pass. A young man prays fervently about deliverance from a temptation, but the struggle never seems to end. The more he prays, the worse the temptation gets. And as we cry out like the psalmist did in Psalm 10, we say, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Unanswered prayer haunted Habakkuk. Secondly, his second issue was uncontrolled perversity. He said there again, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. When lawlessness prevails, no one's safe. Maybe you're like me. Over the last year, you've been watching the reports, even of Chicago. Over a recent weekend in Chicago, Illinois, 82 people were shot and 14 were killed. And that was actually a low weekend number. But this isn't just Chicago. Maybe you saw the U.S. headline, USA Today headline news not too long ago. Police chief, rabbi among 71 nabbed in child porn bust. And here's the lead sentence. 2 police officers, a rabbi, a registered nurse, a nanny, and a Boy Scout den leader are among 70 men and 1 woman arrested on charges of trading child pornography in what federal officials say is one of the largest ever roundups in New York City area. The article contained the disturbing detail of how on the dark web, if you will, pedophiles get using websites that are encrypted into their computer. And you can't find those avenues through just Googling, if you will. It's fueled in the dark web an explosion of child pornography. Unanswered prayer. He looks, he sees the violence, it's uncontrolled, and he says, what's going on? He sees a third thing, and it's an unexpected answer. Habakkuk faces this third issue. When God gives him an answer, it isn't what he expected whatsoever. Sometimes, in fact, it was interesting. I was reading this verse of scripture during the service time. And when I got to verse 5, I heard somebody say, amen. Because a lot of times, preachers use verse 5. Look at it. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm about to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And taken by itself, I'm not criticizing preachers or anybody who said amen a minute ago. But the fact of the matter is, we take that, many times preachers do, say, oh, a mighty wind of revival is going to come. And that's what you would look at and see in and of itself for Judah in verse 5. But look where it was going. God was going to send something, but it wasn't a revival. Look at verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. Nothing God said could have surprised Habakkuk more than what he just heard. He knew about the Babylonians. Everybody knew about the Babylonians. Babylon were the most hated and the most feared nation on the earth. Under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, the armies plundered every nation around them. No one could stand against them. No one could defeat them. They had a cruel, vicious, insatiable appetite for destruction. If they wanted a city, if they wanted a province, if they wanted a city state, if they wanted a nation, they took it. It's hard for us to fully understand how the Jews felt about the Babylonians. They swept across the ancient Near East, the Babylonians did, with cruelty that had never been seen before. If it conquered a city and that city wasn't considered subservient, if they didn't really turn out as servants and slaves, they might pile up a pile of skulls around the city plaza and say, this is what's going to happen to you next if you don't get in line. They poked out the eyes of the conquering kings and marched the leaders around in chains, sometimes putting a hook through their jaws. Look at how God described even them. Verse 6, impetuous and ruthless. Verse 7, feared and dreaded. They are a law to themselves. That's God's words about them. But what can we learn from Habakkuk? I want you to look at three things. You say, man, that's pretty tough, Pastor. You're right. But we're all, I told you in my prayer, I was calling on the Lord, but this is graduate level. This isn't going to sell a lot of tapes, if you will. You know what? Might not get a lot of views, although you ought to share it, because everybody wrestles with it. But what can we learn from Habakkuk? First off, I think we can learn this. God can handle your tough questions. But you may not always, put that adverb in there before like. You may not always like the answers. Habakkuk asked God a series of questions. He asked, why, verse 2, why aren't you listening to my prayers, God? Verses 3 and 4, how long will you let the wicked prosper? Habakkuk's name, say Habakkuk. You know what the name Habakkuk means? It means to wrestle. And Habakkuk has wrestled with God regarding the tough questions. Some people, I would submit to you, they think it's blasphemy to question God. They're afraid to ask, God, what in the world are you doing? Why are these bad things happening? Can I tell you, don't listen to that lie even of the enemy. Those people think that God's going to thunder back from heaven. Don't ask me questions like that. You need to understand, I'm the one that's in authority. But there's nothing wrong with asking God the tough questions. He can handle it. But don't expect him to give the kind of answer that you're searching for sometimes. Job questioned God when he was suffering and he didn't get the answers that he was looking for. Maybe you've had some questions for God, but you were afraid to ask him. God, why did my loved one die? Why did my mate pass away right in the primes of our lives? Why does a madman kill little children? Why can't we have children? Why do I have to put up with all this pain? God, why do babies, little babies, get sick and die? Why do innocent people get killed by drunk drivers? Why is there cancer and heart disease? Why are there destructive earthquakes? God isn't insulted by your questions. Say the word question. Nice and long. Question. What's the root word of question? Quest. We're all on a quest, a journey to understand God. So go ahead and ask him the questions. There's an old saying I like. When I ask, I become a fool for a minute. But when I don't ask, I become a fool forever. The dialogue between Habakkuk and God can be summarized kind of like this. Habakkuk says, God, why don't you do something? And God says, I am doing something. And Habakkuk responds, but that's not fair. I don't like what you're doing. And God says, too bad. I'm God and you're not. And we learn a couple of truths about questioning God. When we ask why, God often answers, watch. That was enough for you to come to the house of God for today. When we ask why, God often answers, watch. Habakkuk asked God, why there was injustice and sinners weren't being punished. And God simply said, just watch what I'm about to do, Habakkuk. I have a plan, and when you see it, your questions will be answered. We know it's okay to question God because there's a perfect example. We covered it about 3 months ago in our series in John. Do you remember? The life of John the Baptist. He had been this forerunner for Jesus and announced Christ's coming. He pointed at Jesus and he said, without a doubt, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 20, we read that John later has questions and doubts. And after he had been thrown in prison, John sent a messenger to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one? Or is there another one who is coming? Are you really the Messiah, Jesus? Notice this. You ready? I'll repeat what I did 3 months ago. Jesus doesn't criticize John for his doubts and questions. He didn't give him a simple answer. Yes, I'm the guy. Instead, Jesus said, you tell John what you've seen. I think that's brilliant. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are being raised. Just tell them what you see God doing. And when you're at a confusing place in your life, and you want to ask God why things are happening, I would submit to you, just look around and start noticing the activity of God. We want to ask why, and the better question ought to be, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to show me? I love the attitude of Billy Graham's wife before she went to heaven. Ruth Bell said, I lay my whys before your cross in worship kneeling, my mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling. And worshiping, I realize that in knowing you, I don't need a why. When we ask whys, many times the Lord just says, look at and notice what's taking place. Secondly, we live by God's promises, not his explanations. God's under no obligation to explain to us why he does things or doesn't do things. His ways, you know it from Ron and I, our teaching, Isaiah 55. His thoughts, his ways are not our ways, declares the Lord. And his ways are so much higher than ours. We can't understand and comprehend all the ways of God. But it's okay to question God. But when your questions aren't answered, just trust him. On the cross, Jesus asked God a question. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way? But once you see what God's doing, your whys can be transformed into the same statement Jesus made just before he died. He's on the cross. Why, oh God, are you forsaking me yet? But he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the final part of the dialogue of Habakkuk, we come to this place where he didn't seek answers. Instead, he just stood in awe of the majesty of God. Look at verse 2, chapter 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in your day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, have mercy is what Habakkuk cried out. And that should be our prayer for our lives, our church, our nation during these days. Lord, would you please just have mercy upon us? God can handle your tough questions, but you may not like the answers. Second idea, if you'll give me just 5 or 6 more minutes, I promise you. Second idea is this. By faith, you can move from worry to worship. Those aren't underlined, but I want you to circle both those W words. Ready? Circle worry on your notes. Circle worship there. You can move from worry to worship. Habakkuk introduced an amazing theme that it transformed the life of John Wesley. It's repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians 3, 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. He said these words, and it's there. It will transform people's lives. Habakkuk 2, 4. The righteous will live by his faith. When your world is falling apart and a foreign country is threatening to conquer your country, it would be easy for you to live in fear. But Habakkuk shows us a great model that there's another way to live, that we can live by faith. Can you say amen? Habakkuk's prophecy. Oh, no. It begins by him saying, oh, no, things are awful. And by the end, he's saying, oh, yeah, God's in control. The scholar John Wolford said this, Habakkuk's book begins with an interrogation of God, but ends as an intercession to God. Worry is transformed into worship. Fear turns to faith. Terror becomes trust. Hang-ups are resolved with hope. Anguish melts into adoration. So let me ask you three personal questions. Are you fearful about these uncertain times? Maybe in our nation or what you're going through personally. When I think about the moral and the spiritual direction of our nation, I'm not happy. Like you, it breaks my heart. And I struggle with most of you that there, America, come on. I'm praying for a revival with you, but let's be honest. America is no longer a Christian nation. It's just the bottom line. You say, well, you know, yeah, I know we have our roots in it, but come on, we can't kill kids. We can't allow sin in our world like this, in our nation, and expect to be called a Christian nation. We're just not. Now, are there remnants? Absolutely. I believe there's a remnant right here in Brighton today. But we're no longer a Christian nation, and we're beyond postmodern. We're a post-Christian nation. So how do you feel about our future? Are you worried? Are you fearful? That's our natural tendency. That's our natural reaction. And that was Habakkuk's first reaction to what he heard. He said, I heard and my heart pounded. Look at that. My lips quivered at the sound. Chapter 3, verse 16. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. He said, my knees are knocking. You imagine if we were being invaded by communist China or Iran today or North Korea? You better believe the natural tendency for people would, their knees would be knocking. Even the physical symptoms are what Jefferson described. It's plastered upon the Jefferson Memorial. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I think that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. And Habakkuk had every right to be worried and scared. So I ask the question, are you fearful and worried about the uncertain times? Then Habakkuk, stay with me, please. Habakkuk makes one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. I love God's word. If you say anything about Brad and Rhonda Trask over the course of our ministry, you might not say we are the greatest leaders or the greatest preachers or teachers, but can I tell you, you can't argue that we love God's word. And I love God's word today. I look at that in Habakkuk 3, and I just simply say with you, and the second personal question is, will you rejoice in the Lord even in the bad times? Habakkuk's world was crumbling, and his nation was facing annihilation, and the normal reaction would have been fear and worry, but Habakkuk makes one of the most powerful professions of faith in the word of God. Here it is. Ready? Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Amen. Do you know the word he uses there? In my God, my Savior, he uses the Hebrew word Yeshua. You know what Yeshua is translated in the Greek? Jesus. He said, I'm going to rejoice in my Savior, the Lord. And the word for rejoice literally means a joyful, it means to spin around and dance for joy. He's so fired up. No, everything's going wrong. I know God's in control. He's going to take care of my people. He's jumping up and down more than anybody in that 106,000 stadium yesterday was excited about Michigan. I want you to know Habakkuk was cheering on the goodness and the power of Almighty God. When things are rotten, it requires faith. I don't want to. Faith, not feelings. Faith to rejoice and dance a jig before the Lord. Can I put it in a paraphrase? Though I have more bills than money, my taxes keep going up. Though my savings are depleted, my investments are shrinking. Though my candidate didn't win, and I'm scared about the future. Though I got a bad report from the doctor, and I hurt all over. Though my friends have deserted me, and I feel all alone. Though life seems unfair, and I feel mistreated, yet I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around and sing for delight in my God, who is Jesus. Habakkuk wasn't rejoicing of his crop failure. He was rejoicing in the Lord. I want you to stay with me because this gets powerful. And he doesn't just say that he was rejoicing in the Lord. He said, I'm rejoicing in my Lord. Did you see it there? Martin Luther said this. He used to say that good theology is a matter of pronouns. It's one thing to say, you know what, that's a cool car. It's another thing to say, that's my cool car. It's one thing to say, you know what, Rhonda's an amazing wife. But can I say, it's a whole lot better to say, oh, Rhonda's my amazing wife. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It's another thing entirely to say Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Good theology is wrapped up in the pronouns, friend. Your stabilization in the Lord is knowing that he is your Lord. Sure, there are many things happening in life that could rob you of joy, and it causes worry and fear to the world. But life is full of anxiety to the world. But the Bible says, cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Are you fearful? Do you rejoice? As the worship team comes back. Will you follow Jesus even in the crazy days? Even in the crazy times? The last two passages that I covered, 3:17 and 18 in this passage, are some of my favorites. Because if you visit still Israel today and you move towards Masada, you know what, with the Dead Sea on the left and the rugged ruined Judean hills on the right, you know what, you'll see that the steep mountainside is on your right, and there's crags and there's mountains that have changed little over 3,000 years when David was shepherding in those hills. And 2,000 years hasn't changed a whole lot since Jesus spent 40 days in that wilderness. And there's a biblical animal called the ibex, I-B-E-X. And the mountains there in Israel are filled with ibex, which they're a small deer with thin horns. And some say that it's kind of given rise to the legend of a unicorn, because if you look just right, when the angle's just right, those two horns can look like one horn. But this animal is what Habakkuk had in mind for his final verse, 3:19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. How does an ibex walk with confidence in high and scary places? How does that deer get along? Why don't they slip and fall? They can't even see their hind feet. And it's simple. Animals like this, including that mountain goat of an ibex, they walk in a very unusual way. I want you to stand with me, would you, right now, Bright? Because I want you to get this in your mind with your feet. The ibex puts their front feet on secure ground. And through instinct and conditioning, their back feet always step exactly to the same spot where their front feet had just stepped. And that's what was making Habakkuk rest in this idea that he wants his feet to be like that of a deer. And there are times in life when we find ourselves in scary places. There's a narrow mountain pass emotionally, and that there's things that we're trying to traverse of adversity. How can we make sure that we don't fall? I would submit to you, he never asks us to go anywhere that his feet have not already walked. We step into the same steps that Christ steps into. That's how we're secure. Make my feet like those of a deer. Lord, where you've stepped, I know it's secure, and you'll make the way sure. And Peter tells us that Jesus faced hatred and persecution, and he never struck back. He loved his enemies. And this is what Peter says. Look at this. It's one of my favorite verses for a funeral. He said, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we face the scary future. We don't worry. We don't have to be afraid. We just keep following after the footsteps of Christ. Help me to follow after you. Your example, follow after your footsteps. I love that one. That first snow Rhonda's talking about. You know what? Dad takes these steps, and Eli and Ellie, when it's really deep snow, they'll try and come and step right behind me because it makes it easier. Today, for your life and my life, Lord doesn't want us to be stressed with worry. He just wants to give to you freedom. He wants to give to you victory. Is it always going to be the answer that you were looking for? I can't promise you that. But I would submit to you, if you just look around, you can see God's provision for you. You can see how God makes a way for you. You can see how God is clearing the path. And if you'll just step behind his steps, I want you to know he's the great way maker. He'll make a way for your life. And you can trust him, even amidst what's going on with your kids, with your health, with your family, with the culture. You can trust him. Sing this with Pastor BK and the team. And can I just say this, if you're watching online and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, would you simply go to that brightonag.org, next steps. We'll lead you in a path that you can find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We love you today.